If you have read 1 Corinthians, you would have realized the church of Corinth, sadly, is a big mess. In first seven chapters, we see they were divided. There's quarrels, factions, fights, sadly, incest, and prostitution. And in our chapter 8 today, we see Paul addressing yet another subject on which the church of Corinth was divided. And today's subject is, can we eat food sacrificed to idols? One party in Corinth says, yes, we can, whereas the other party says, no, we cannot. And here you might ask me, but Solomon, why do you even need to preach on this? Food sacrificed to idols in modern Australia? It's not our problem, right? Yes, you are correct. In our context, we don't need to worry about the issue food sacrificed to idols. But this issue of eating food sacrificed to idols to Corinthians is something that sprung up from having different consciences. Strong conscience said, yes, we can, whereas weak conscience said, no, we cannot. For us in 21st century, we might not differ on the issue of food sacrificed to idols, but we definitely differ in our consciences. And this passage teaches how we have to relate to each other as brothers and sisters in such circumstances. Paul, the author of this letter, says, wherever our conscience lays on different matters, our main objective should be to build each other in love. Especially those of us with strong conscience have to build the weak conscience in love. And it is done in two ways in this passage. Firstly, we have to empathize over correcting the weak conscience believer. And secondly, we have to prioritize the weak conscience believer over exhibiting our rights. And let me clarify it here. When I say strong and weak conscience, I'm not saying strong in faith and weak in faith. But what I mean is it describes what their conscience allows them to do. To some, it allows them to eat meat, and they are the strong conscience people. And to some, it doesn't allow them to eat meat, and they are the weak conscience people. And now that is clarified, so let's look at our first point, empathizing with the weak conscience over correction. Paul addresses the believer with a strong conscience and affirms that what they know is right. Have a look in verse 1. Now about the food sacrificed to idols, we know we all possess knowledge. And the question for us is, what knowledge is Paul talking about? And he explains that in verse 4. An idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. So a believer with a strong conscience who happily eats the food sacrificed to idols is in fact right. They have the right knowledge. So in response to this, we might expect Paul to say something like this, right? Okay, guys, you are spot on, so go and correct those brothers with weak conscience. But the reality is, he doesn't say that. See what he says in verse 7. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Here, Paul is empathizing with the weak conscience. He steps into their shoes and sees the situation from their perspective. It is not that the weak conscience believer doesn't have the knowledge that there is one true God. I mean, how can one be a believer when they are not believing in one true God? What's happening here is, this weak conscience believer did not fully grasp the implication of having one true God. It is like me not realizing I am eligible for Medicare after getting my permanent residency. I got my permanent residency February last year, but I didn't realize till April that one of the perks is that I can have Medicare, that one of the advantages of being a resident is to have medical benefits. And this is the case with these weak conscience people too. They had yet not understood the advantages and perks of worshipping one true God, which is to eat meat. They haven't realized the freedom that Christ gives fully. And to this, Paul's response is to empathize with the weak conscience, not to educate them. But the question is, why do you say that, Paul? If the big idea of the passage is to build them up, then what's better than teaching the right things about God? The reason is, eating food sacrificed to idols is not a major doctrinal issue, nor a sin issue. It does not fall under the categories of primary and secondary doctrines, and it does not fall under the category of sin. And what do I mean by primary and secondary doctrines? Primary doctrines are those teachings that are essential to the gospel itself. And Paul here discerns that it does not affect their salvation. It is not a gospel issue, so not a primary doctrinal issue. And it is not a secondary issue either, where the health and practice of the church is affected. And that is what Paul says in verse 8. Have a look. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So stronger people eating doesn't bring them close to God, and weaker people not eating won't take them away from God. So it is not a gospel issue, and it does not affect the health and practice of the church. Therefore, it is not a major doctrinal issue. And it is not a sin issue either. If they were committing adultery, Paul would correct them, like he did in chapter 5. And if they were committing homosexuality, like they did in the past, Paul would correct them, as he alluded to it in chapter 6. But eating food sacrificed to idols is neither a major doctrinal issue nor a moral issue. It is a conscience issue. It is more a wisdom issue and how you can use your freedom in Christ. And that's why they ask the question, can I eat food sacrificed to idols? A conscience of few allowed it, whereas the conscience of others didn't. So what is a conscience issue for us now in 21st century? What are the questions upon which our consciences differ in? In our day and age, some examples might be, can someone wear jeans to church? Can we buy groceries on Sunday? Can I listen to pop music? Can I get vaccinated or not? Can I send my kids to private school or public school or do homeschooling? Can I lie in the context of a board game? Can I watch a movie that has violence in it? Can I vote for a political party that is not conservative? Can I drink alcohol or not? Can I have recreation on Sunday afternoon? Can I get a tattoo? I'm pretty sure we differ on all these issues because our consciences are different and they are modeled differently because of our culture and upbringing. And these things are not a salvation issue, right? No one loses their salvation for singing Love Story by Taylor Swift. Or it is not a sin if you wear jeans to church. So when it comes to these issues on borders, we need to empathize with the weak believer rather than correcting by doing a knowledge dump. And I understand there should be areas to correct. We need to honor a believer's conscience, but not at the cost of compromising truth. If a pop song is filled with swear words, correct them. Say, do not listen. If someone's dress is not ideal, correct them. If someone says, my conscience allows me to open my business on a Sunday morning at the expense of forsaking fellowship, correct them. Sunday is for God. If someone uses their conscience card to indulge in alcohol, rebuke them. But when it comes to differences on marginal things that are not hindering the salvation and are not affecting the health of the church and not leading us to sin, our main aim towards a weaker brother should be love, we should empathize to build them up rather than to correct. And our building up in love should not stop here. Because in response to the first point, you can think, okay, man, you do you, I will do me. What I mean by that is, I will not correct a weak believer, like Paul said in first 8 verses, but I can go and enjoy my rights and privileges, right? When with my strong conscience, I can do the very things that the weak might be offended with. I mean, what's the problem? I'm not forcing them to change their conscience. I'm just enjoying my rights. I'm just enjoying my privileges. And let's see what Paul says to such Christians. Have a look in verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Here Paul says, a strong conscience believer exercising his rights might lead a weak conscience believer to sin. But how? Paul answers that in verses 10 and 11. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Your knowledge to exercise your rights might be right and correct, but we have to consider the conscience of our weaker brother first. Because if they go on to do what we are doing against their conscience, then they are actually sinning. And thus leading them to sin in that way is even worse a sin. And that's what Paul says in verse 12. But how does it all work? Me doing what is biblically right according to my conscience, leading a weaker conscience brother or sister to sin. The reason is the power of sin is deeper and greater than we think. Sin has a destructive power on the faculty with which we sin. What it means is, if we sin with our heart, what sin does is it makes us less emotional. If we sin with our mind, sin destroys our mind and we become less rational. If we sin with our will, it destroys our will and our willpower to resist sin next time will reduce. Sin builds this tolerance. So similarly, if someone sins with their conscience will become less and less sensitive over time. And conscience is the place where everyone is convicted of their sin. And if that faculty is destroyed, how will they be convicted then? So strong exercising their rights might make the weak to go against their conscience, which will harden the conscience over time. So do you see the nasty effects of us using our rights over a weaker brother and sister when their conscience is not aligning, how it destroys them? So what should we do then? We should do what Paul did in verse 13. Read with me. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause them to fall. We should give up our rights for the sake of a weaker brother's conscience. We should prioritize our weak brother and sister over our rights. If you are listening to a certain pop star in your freedom and it is causing someone to fall, give it up. If you are watching certain movies and it goes against the convictions of some brother or sister, give it up. If your alliance to a particular political party troubles someone's conscience, maybe don't bring it up in front of them. I was recently at a dinner and there was 12 of us, and there one of the brother in the group is really sensitive to alcohol. his conscience won't let him go anywhere close to it. And we know that alcohol doesn't bring us close to God or take us away from God, obviously when consumed in moderation, but my host did everything possible to not have alcohol on the table. He was prioritizing the conscience of a weaker brother over his rights. He was giving some thought for the fellow believer's conviction. And here is an example of prioritizing others' conscience. So during church, at morning tea, in Bible studies, at dinners and lunches, let's watch out for the conviction of other people's conscience so we won't be a stumbling block for them. Like Paul said, though we have freedom, let's prioritize our weaker brother and sister over our rights. And here you might ask me, but Solomon, what about me? If I let go of my rights for the sake of a weaker brother, what about my rights then? What about my privileges? What about my licenses? I know it is a hard thing to do, to prioritize someone else over our rights, especially in a culture that preaches entitlement. But let's consider what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. Let's take Christ as an example. So looking at Jesus, who is our example and help, we can prioritize others. Let's go back to incarnation, where God the Son, the second person of Trinity, assumed flesh and came into this world as a helpless babe. Didn't Son of God have the right to stay in heaven in full glory, being fully God, served by millions of angels? But he prioritized your salvation from sins. So he came by putting aside his privileges. He emptied himself for your sake. And let's take that famous verse of Jesus from Mark's gospel. Son of man came to serve and not to be served. He's the king of universe, right? Who created everything. Everything came from him, through him, and for him. Didn't Jesus have the right and privilege and license to say, Son of Man came to be served? But he put away his entitlements so that we can be benefited from his service and be called children of God. And let's consider another episode from the Gospels. In the garden, when people came to arrest Jesus, what did Jesus say? Won't the Father send more than 12 legions of angels if I ask? He had the right to be carried away to safety or to destroy that battalion. But silent as a lamb, he went to Calvary. He didn't prioritize his rights, but prioritized you and me so that we can be reconciled to God. If Christ gave up all these things for our sake, can't we give up meat for the sake of a believer? Can't we give up on things that might stumble our weak sister? So let's prioritize the conscience of a weaker brother and sister over our rights so that they can be built up in love. Here at Wyndham Prezi, it looks like you got people from different cultures and continents and from various family backgrounds. So it is a given and guarantee that none of our consciences are identical. You ought to expect differences among you in certain things. But when these differences rise up and when they are not major doctrinal issue nor sin issue, devote yourself to build each other in love by empathizing over correction and by prioritizing our brothers and sisters' conscience over our rights. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have commanded us to love you and to love our neighbor, but we lack the ability and wisdom and strength to do it. But God, thank you so much for your Spirit who conforms us more like your Son Jesus. And thank you for your word which guides us to live that way. So God, can you please give us a fresh desire to love our neighbor, to seek to build them up so they will be fit for your service. God, help us to be selfless and sacrificial so we won't be chasing after our rights, but will be putting other people's conscience before ours. God, help us to be like your son, where he didn't consider himself for our sake, so help us to do the same. And we do know it doesn't come from us, it comes from your spirit. So please, let there be greater manifestations of your spirit in our life. Please be with us, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.